Tasmat. Therefore. Hura. Before. Eva. Indeed. Ashu. Very quickly. Iha. In this life. Papa Nishkritau. To become free from the reaction of sinful activities. Yateta, one should endeavor. Richaho, death. Avipadyata, not troubled by disease in old age. Atmana, with a body. Doshasya, of the sinful activities. Trishtra, estimating. Guru Lagavam, the heaviness or lightness. Yata, just like. Vishak, a physician. Chikitseta, would treat. Rujam, of disease. Nidanavit, one who is expert in diagnosis. Translation, therefore, before one's next death comes, as long as one's body is strong enough, one should quickly adopt the process of atonement according to Shastra. Otherwise, one's time will be lost and the reactions of his sins will increase. As an expert physician diagnoses and treats a disease according to its gravity, one should undergo atonement according to the severity of one's sins. So, purport by His Divine Grace, Srila Prabhupada, Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai. The Dharma Shastras, like the Mana Sanhita, prescribe that a man who has committed murder should be hanged and his own life sacrificed in atonement. Previously, this system was followed all over the world, but since people are becoming atheists, they are stopping capital punishment. This is not wise. Herein, it is said that a physician who knows how to diagnose a disease prescribes medicine accordingly. If the disease is very serious, the medicine must be strong. The weight of a murderous sin is very great. And therefore, according to Mana Sanhita, a murderer must be killed. By killing a murderer, the government shows mercy to him, because if a murderer is not killed in this life, he will be killed and forced to suffer many times in future lives. Hare Krishna. Since people do not know about the next life and the intricate workings of nature, they manufacture their own laws, but they should properly consult the established injunctions of the Shastras and act accordingly. In India, even today, the Hindu community often takes advice from expert scholars regarding how to counteract sinful activities. In Christianity also, there is the process of confession and atonement. Therefore, atonement is required, and atonement must be undergone according to the gravity of one's sinful acts. Okay? Tasma purasvasviha papa nishkritau yatetamrityura vipadyatatmana Doshashatristra guru lagavam yata Vishak chakit seta rujam nidana vet. So Omaganati Miranda Shagaranjana Shlakaya Chakshur and Meditam Yena Tasmai Shigurvaina Maha. So actually, this is the first same section we're reading in Sydney, isn't it? How did this happen? Did you arrange for it? Oh, you did. What a rascal. Anyway, so this is the same section of the Bhagavatam. I was just wondering, how do we get to the same place? So anyway, so this is a very interesting section of the Bhagavatam because it occurs after the fifth canto of the Srimad Bhagavatam. And the fifth canto of the Srimad Bhagavatam deals with many things, but one of the things that this is in reference to is the punishments that you see Yamaraj is meeting out after a sinful person performs his sinful activities. And the punishments are described in great depth, great depth, you know, like people being thrown off of cliffs, being made to walk up again. It's not like, as I was describing the other day, it's not like you have this jumping thing from the tower, you know, here in... No, yeah, bungee. There's another tower where you sit in a seat and it drops you down. There's two towers here. Did you know that?
Yeah.
There's one tower where you bungee jump, and there's another one you just sit strapped in a seat and it drops down real quick. Did you know that? You didn't know about the second tower. We should go there today and experience it. I did something like that when I was, before I joined the movement. It was called the parachute jump thing. And just a... Free fall. It's called the free fall? Fear fall. It's called the fear fall. So, people are so crazy, they pay to become afraid. So with the Yamadutas, you pay with your sinful activities. See, people want to experience, I guess, hell before they actually go there. But it's fearful. Yeah. Anyway, so the Yamadutas, you actually fall down, get all your bones smashed, and you have to walk up the hill again. And the reason you don't become unconscious or die or anything like that is it's with the subtle body. You know, with the gross body, there's a certain threshold of pain. And you go over that threshold, you become unconscious, believe me. It's just like, can't take it anymore. And you become unconscious. So, I mean, just like one time I was at the optician. Was it optician? Yeah. And he was testing my eyes, putting some pressure. You know, the pressure test on the eyes to see if you have glaucoma. So he did that, and somehow or other, you know, it wasn't that much pain, but somehow or other, the next thing I knew, I was on the floor of the optician's office. You know, I just woke up and, what happened?
I know that's very painful.
Yeah. Well, this was before the eye drop. It was a pressure test. The eye drop is actually to look inside the eye. But this pressure test is a, you know, this is before they had the puff of air pressure test. It was actually a piece of metal to hit the eye. You know, this is before any of you were born. But now they just do a puff of air, so it's not really a problem. So anyway, so I ended up on the ground. It was like, so that was the threshold of pain. Luckily, a devotee was in the meeting, was chanting, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna. Don't leave us now, Maharaj. I wasn't thinking of leaving. But anyway, so, but with the Yamadutas, there's no threshold of pain. The pain can increase to an unlimited extent in the subtle body, because you can't become unconscious in the subtle body when it's just the subtle body there. So you can you imagine all your bones being broken and being forced to walk? I mean, it's hard enough. Let's say when you get old, you get, you know, arthritis or something like that, or, you know, knee problems. You got to replace your knees at the doctor's. Isn't it? Now they have knee replacement, head replacement. Replace everything, you know. Replace soul replacement. So anyway, but that's hard enough, you know, if someone has bad knees. But imagine every part of your body is just like an extreme, intense pain, and then you'll be made to walk up a hill. Pretty bad. So, anyway, so there's so many punishments like that. You know, one's walking on the red-hot surface of a planet. One is put through a sugar cane press. You know, sugar cane press? You know, squeeze the body. Can you imagine what you would feel being squeezed in a sugar cane press? So all these punishments are there. And when that fifth canto first came out in the Krishna Conscious Movement, of course, we were all brahmacharis and a little bit immature. We would just like take delight in reading about all the punishments. Wow, look at that punishment. Isn't that cool? You know, just like, wow, isn't that fantastic? But Parikshit Maharaj, who is actually having the discussion with Shukadeva Goswami right now. Uh-oh. Oh my God, these phones. So Parikshit Maharaj, who was having a discussion with Shukadeva Goswami Maharaj, did not actually feel like that. He didn't say, hey, these are cool punishments. Describe more than these to me, Maharaj. You know, wow, I want to hear more. It's really, watch them suffer, you know, because the conditioned soul likes to see other people suffer. I mean, somehow or other they take delight in it. Just like in South America, they have these thing called cockfighting. I don't know if you've ever heard of that before. You've heard of that before? Do you have that too in Fiji? No. Where you get roosters into fight, and sometimes they even put like razor blades on their fingers, not fingers, but you know claws, and then they're fighting like that, killing each other, or, you know, different, they actually have animals that fight each other. Or now, of course, they have human beings. There's a certain type of wrestling, which is, I forget the name, it's called Ultimate or something wrestling, where there's no rules. You can hit anyone, oh, you have to go to work. You can hit anyone anywhere, pull any part of their body, you know, kick anywhere, it doesn't matter. You can use any part of your body to hit any other part or, you know, break any other part of their body. The people watch this on TV, or, let's speak of rugby. Are you going? Okay. You know, rugby, you see, like, you know, people basically, like, hurt each other, isn't it? I mean, it's just hellish. Or now, yeah, we were driving yesterday, and there was this thing called Destruction Derby. You know that that's a car, when the cars get together and they destroy each other?
Yeah.
You have that here. It started in America. And they used to have this thing called the, what is it, some big truck would go on top of other cars and smash them. Monster trucks. Yeah, they had monster trucks that were actually as tall as this building. The wheels were tall as the building. They'd get on the cars and smash them. And, you know, anyways, or people play these video games like Grand Theft Auto. I don't know if you heard about that. It's where you get to kill people and see the blood oozing out of their body. So, anyway, we'd like to see other people in the conditioned state. Somehow or other, the conditioned soul, at least some conditioned souls, like to see other people suffer. But Parikshit Maharaj was not of that mentality. Parikshit Maharaj, when he heard about these things, he was horrified. He thought, first thing he thought, out of compassion, you know, what can we do about it? How can we save these people? I mean, that's a Vaishnava. We've been speaking about that before. That a Vaishnava, a real Vaishnava, doesn't even have to think about it. It just like happens automatically. We're talking about that in regard to meat eating or other activities, you know, seeing people suffer, or also I talked about in regard to like my Govardhan project, that, you know, when we see people suffering there, it's not that we ignore them and go on chanting Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, you're walking by them. You know, it's painful. You know, you're going around Govardhan and you're chanting Hare Krishna, and, you know, there's the beggars. And after a while, you know, you may tend to get a little callous towards them. Callous means you're just like, oh, it's just a beggar. I think this is just one, just part of the scenery here. You may not enjoy it, seeing them suffer, but it may be just part of the scenery. You know, just, oh, normal beggars in India, you know, this is part, you know, just part of the tourist thing. Of course, some of them we definitely don't want to be compassionate to, just like the ones when we go to Barshana, for example, the pandas. It's not that we want to feel, oh, I mean, we should be compassionate with them, but it's not that, you know, we should just, like, get upset so much the pandas are attacking us, you know, isn't it? Very aggressive. Radhakund also there can be really aggressive. So where they say, you know, if you don't do a sacrifice with me, I'll curse you. So that's another thing. That type of beggar is professional beggar. There are actually, in India, there's a lot of professional beggars who make more money than most people in the West make. Some of them. Isn't it? Yeah, it's a fact. I mean, some of them have. So that's not where we're interested. But actually, when you see these people, if you're a real Vaishnava, you'll just have compassion and think, how can I help them? And of course, you use your intelligence in thinking how to help them, not like sometimes if you just give people money, it doesn't do any good. They just give it to someone else who is in charge of them. You know, like they have professional people who are in charge of like hundreds of beggars and they turn all their money in. Just like that movie, Slumdog Millionaire. You saw that? Saw the movie. Really? You watch movies. I saw it too, anyway, sorry. I can't criticize. But you didn't see it. No. Maybe we should show it to the devotees if we have time today. So anyway, so you saw it in the verse, right? You haven't? It'd be good for the devotees to see. Anyway, so the point is, yes, we should just immediately feel, how can I help? But we use our intelligence in helping. Not just throwing money, but like in the Sandapani Muni schools and everything like that, they give people education so they can lift themselves up. So that's practical. That's practically how to help people. You educate people in moral principles. and practical skills in this material world. Just like in school, when one goes to school, there's actually many, many reasons why the children are at school. It's not just like to learn A, B, C, D, E, F, G. But actually more important, as far as society is concerned, is to give them some culture, isn't it?
Yeah.
That's one of the objectives for school. When you learn how to be a teacher, you learn that's actually one of the main objectives, the culture. Of course, nowadays they're being cultured in, wow, God knows what. You know, they go to school and I won't tell you what they learn or what they're, you know, like in school, the teacher will hand out condoms to all the students. You know, what are they learning? I mean, just they're being cultured in much of culture, isn't it? That's the problem. Anyway, so we should always be thinking on how to help people. So Parikshit Maharaj is also thinking about these people, and he asks his guru, Shukadev Goswami, you know, how can we help these people? What can we do? So Shukadev Goswami, he wants to see if his disciples actually understood things properly. And so first he gives this answer about prayaschitta. But that's really not the answer, although it may appear to be the answer, even according to Prabhupada's purport. Prabhupada is actually interesting. He's talking, and he's actually taking the position that, you know, this is what you need to do. You need to have prayaschitta. But then the next few purports, Prabhupada talks about something different. So really, to understand Prabhupada, you have to, this is called hermeneutics, it's a fancy word, how to understand Shastra, how to understand or interpret Shastra. Then you have to read things in context. Or to understand Shukadev Goswami, you have to understand things in the context of the whole discussion. Or to understand the Bhagavad Gita, you can't just take one verse out and just say, you know, just say this is the actual meaning of the Bhagavad Gita. You know, that you have to understand the whole Bhagavad Gita, and then you can take individual verses out, understanding that verse in terms of where it is in the Bhagavad Gita. So, anyway, so Shukadev Goswami is testing Maharaj Parikshit, and it's a guru's business to test the disciple. And also the disciple's business to test the guru before initiation. Otherwise, you know, we'd be tested all the time. So the disciple tests the guru, and we've mentioned this before, not simply by sticking pins in the guru and see if the guru's on the Brahma-Buddha platform, you know. Do I have a bona fide, self-realized guru? Let me stick a pin and see if he feels any pain. Let me insult him to see if he's tolerant. No, I want to see if he has all the qualities of a Vaishnava. You know, you can say, Gurudev, you're a jerk. And then we'll see what happens. But actually, if you do that sort of test, you end up committing guru aparada, and then you forget about your spiritual life. But you test by observation. This is the tradition that, of course, it was a lot easier when the guru and the disciple would live in the same village. You know, the guru wouldn't travel around the world in a jet plane, you know. It was a lot easier because you could see your guru. I mean, you woke up in the morning and Gurudev was there, and hopefully he wasn't snoring. Gurudev, you're snoring. Wake up. Hopefully he got up earlier than you did. And anyway, so you could observe. That's the test. And then the spiritual master tests the disciple. And actually, there's something to be said about that, too, because then, you know, people blindly accept gurus, or gurus blindly accept disciples. And, you know, you end up in trouble sometimes. You know, I've certainly ended up in trouble accepting disciples who I hadn't had an opportunity to test. I mean, sometimes it's like Russian roulette. You know, sometimes there's no bullet in the chamber. Sometimes there is a bullet in the chamber, and you discover your disciple 6 months later is engaged in activities you can't even mention in Bhagavatam class. So there's something to be said about that. But Shukadev Goswami is testing Maharaj Parikshit's understanding. He says, you know, you should engage in atonement. These people should engage in atonement. What is atonement? Atonement means basically you punish yourself. You understand? For something you've done. So you think you can overcome the sinful reaction by doing that. In other words, we do. Actually, it's almost a natural human psychology to punish yourself, even verbally. Let's say we make a mistake. Let's say, all right, let's say, Anuradha, you didn't do so well in school. because you didn't study enough or something like that. Let's say you get a C in an exam. Then you don't you punish yourself? What do you say about yourself? I'm so dumb. I'm an idiot. I'm so dumb, right? I'm lazy. You ever use that?
Oh, yeah.
That's one you use. I'm lazy. So that's actually self-punishment. That's like an atonement, isn't it? But I'm so dumb. I'm lazy. I'm useless. And sometimes, probably your parents don't punish you, but yeah. You know, so my mother used to by saying, as I mentioned before, my son would never get less than an A. You know, you couldn't be, this couldn't be this report card of my son. I said, Mom, I'm your son. And I got less than an A. I said, my son would never get less than an A. My son would never join the Hare Krishna movement. Yeah, I'm sure you get that in your culture too. Isn't it? If you want to be my son, you have to act like that. But I already am your son, you know. Didn't you figure out I was born from you, Mom? It's not that I have a choice at this time. You know, I can't just undo it, go back in your womb and pop out of someone else's womb at this time. Anyway, so we do end up punishing ourselves. This is kind of atonement for doing different things, calling ourselves different names. Or in the religious context, as Prabhupada cites in the purport, we may engage in confession. Or in the Christian church, of course, this is actually a type of self-flagellation. You know, where sometimes they would even like tie things or flagellate themselves. I don't know if any of you saw this movie. Here's another movie, Da Vinci Code. You saw Da Vinci Code? So you saw that guy like whipping himself, you know, and everything like that. That actually was done in the Christian religion. In fact, one time I visited a museum that had all these different implements that the Christians used on themselves. There was something called a hair shirt. Hair shirt is just like this shirt you put on that itches you, like drives you crazy if you put it on. I don't know if you ever worn clothes that itch, you know. This is like a clothes that are meant to itch you all over your body. So it's like an atonement for all your sins. They also have like a sarcophagus, like a coffin. It's the shape of a body, and it has pins at each side, all around, not the head, but the rest of it. And if you move forward, you get the pins in the front, and you move back, you get the pins in the back, so you can't really move at all. And of course, in India, they have people lying in beds of nails, isn't it? Yogis, or they put themselves in fire in the middle of the summer. When it's real, imagine 50 degrees out, and you also make a fire around yourself. But it's 50 degrees out in India. I just go in my air-conditioned room. That's my prize, Chitta. I just go in my flat at Govardhan and just like turn on the air conditioning. Ah, this is nectar. But a real yogi, he would actually turn on the heat. And in the winter, he'd turn on the air conditioner. Or he'd surround himself. He wouldn't have an air conditioner, but he'd surround himself with ice cubes. You know, they actually go and they submerge themselves up to here in the Ganges when it's ice around there. Can you imagine that? I tried that once in Finland where they have this thing called sauna baths, and they all do that in the winter. They actually go in water where there's ice cubes around them up to the neck, and then as soon as you can't take it anymore, you run into the sauna. And you get hot. The sauna is 100 degrees centigrade. And as soon as you can't take that anymore, you go back in the ice. So you're back and forth, back and forth. I had a competition with someone who could stay in the ice longest. You know, I always have these competitions, especially with people younger than me, because I want to prove I'm in good health. Better than that. Always do that stuff. But anyway, so my diet is good. So I had this competition, and we went in the water, and you know, ice cold water, and it's like the body, you lose your body when it's like that. It becomes completely numb, and actually you could die very easily in the water like that. So before I died, I ran up to the sauna. But anyway, so the yogis, that was type of prayaschitta, atonement. And I mentioned in Sydney that even in the religion that I was brought up in, there was a day of atonement every year. Every year you would, you didn't do anything bad, you just fasted half a day. It was like once a year, Ekadasi. Like Bhima Nirjalaka. It's actually on the same day as Bhima Nirjala Ekadasi. That's a funny thing. Yeah, yeah, yeah. Yeah, yeah, yeah. Because the ancient calendar was also moon-based. The Jewish calendar is also moon-based. Yeah, so it sort of falls on the same day. It's called Yom Kippur, which is the same day as Bhima Nirjala Ekadasi. I mean, somehow or other, you know, Krishna arranges these things. That's why I became a devotee. So one day a year, they would fast for half a day. Of course, what they ate the other half of the day, I don't even want to mention. But for that half a day, they would actually tell each other, tell God, you know, I'm sorry, please forgive me. There were all these prayers in Hebrew. Oh, forgive me for all the sins I committed this year. Forgive me, forgive me, forgive me. Oh, I'll never do it again. Forgive me, forgive me, forgive me. So that was my religion. And then the Muslims also, some of the sects of the Islamic tradition, they actually hit each other with swords. I don't know if you've ever seen that. Yeah, like that. Lashes and swords, and they make themselves bleed. They go to the temple, and they're all bleeding like that. They're hitting each other and hitting themselves. I mean, it's really horrendous. And it's like, you know, forgive me. And then the next day, they go out and they slaughter some Hindus. So that's not a sin for them. For them, that's pious activity, you know, kill some Hindus and, you know, either convert or die. You know, isn't it? Kafir. Isn't it? So that's, not all of them are like that. I'm just saying that happens in that particular religion. So you have all these prayaschitta stuff and or confession stuff. And Parikshit Maharaj is not very happy with his explanation. And it's not a very good procedure anyway. Because the papabijam, the seed of sinful desire, always remains in the heart, even if you do atonement. So therefore, it's just like in modern-day legal terms. They have these two types of justice, retributive justice and restorative justice. We talked about this before, you know what I'm talking about. Retributive justice is if you have a criminal, you know, you just torture him as much as possible so he just, like, gives up his criminal ways. But it doesn't work like that. It's just like a child. Let's say you have a child and the child's done some naughty thing. So what do you do with the child? You punish him until he says what? I'm sorry. So do you think the child is sincerely saying I'm sorry? Do you really think so? No, I never sincerely said I'm sorry when I was a child. It was just to get my parents off my back. Right? You know, the parents say, you ever have parents that say you're sorry, say you're sorry, say you're sorry. Did that ever happen to you? I don't know. Yeah. Uh-oh. Your mother's behind you. Anyway, so. Isn't that? And then you say, I'm sorry, Mommy. And he said, that's a good girl. So what you're teaching the children when you do that, you're just teaching them to be deceptive. You're not really teaching them to have good behavior. You're just teaching them how to do something bad and get away with it. Isn't it? Just like in the Fiji culture. Isn't it? They do something bad, was it shark's tooth or something like that?
Yeah, you go present the
tambua. Yeah, the shark's tooth, right? Yes, you know, you kill someone and you go to, and everyone's angry and you say, please forgive me. Here's this nice thing. You say, all right. Or they, you know, before the present government took over, they had this amnesty bill.
Yeah.
Right, they were going to let George Speight out of the island and let him just, like, have another revolution or something like that. You know, it's useless. This sort of stuff does not teach people to be better. So the justice system that we have in just about every country in the world, where you punish someone for doing some crime, does not teach them to be an honest person. In fact, when they go to prison, they actually get good association there. They actually, it's like going to school, like going to university, you know. PU, prison university. Yeah, you know, you get to associate with their gurus and everything like that. It's like going to a holy place for us, right? Like we go to Vrindavan, they go to prison. And they get a chance to, you know, learn from the experts. And, you know, and learn from their mistakes, because we're supposed to learn from our mistakes, right? So they learn from their mistakes and the mistakes of others, and they associate, share information, tadati, pratigurnati, guya, makyati, brijati. You know, give food, accept food. Of course, they're in the prisons. Give cigarettes, accept cigarettes. Right? Give drugs, accept drugs. They're engaged, actually, in the same thing we're supposed to engage in Krishna consciousness, but in a perverted way. So and then they become more expert criminals. They, you know, what's called a recidivism rate. That's a big word in English. Recidivism means they return to prison. It's very high. Yeah. It's like 80-90% amongst the serious criminals. In America, they have to institute this like three strikes and you're out law. The third felony, and you're in, no matter what your crime is, you're in for like, you know, 20 or 30 years. Yeah. And then also in the modern justice system, if you have a good lawyer, you're all right. Yeah. And like we had this one big football player who killed his wife. I don't know if you heard of that. Yeah, OJ.
Oh yeah.
He killed his wife, he had a good lawyer. You know, and didn't have to go to prison. Pretty amazing, isn't it? Of course he got sued later on by his wife's family, but that's another story. Because the anyway, when you sue someone, there's more chance of success than when you try to convict them of a criminal activity. Because the lawyers, and in America, we have lawyers who sue you, lawyers who sue lawyers who do something bad, and lawyers who sue lawyers who sue lawyers. There's more lawyers in America than the rest of the world combined. Yeah. You knew about that, right? So it's ridiculous, you know. I mean, you just look in the Yellow Pages. You know Yellow Pages, the phone book? You have that here, the Yellow Pages? And then you see, like, half of it's lawyers. And they say, you know. And as soon as you have a car accident, you see a helicopter landing. And it's not the medical people who come to save you. You got to wait an hour for the medical people to helicopter you. The lawyer lands. And he gets you to sign papers as you're lying on your deathbed. They'll represent. Seriously. In America, there's lawyers with helicopters, and they're called ambulance chasers.
Seriously?
Yeah. Yeah.
I've seen an article, lawyers on jets and...
It's called ambulance chasers because literally, you know, the ambulance going to the hospital and they're right behind there. They have their contracts with them and everything like that. So, anyway, getting back to the point. So this is called retributive justice, where you actually try to, you know, make someone suffer for what they did. But it doesn't really work. It doesn't change anyone. There's another thing called restorative justice. This is actually a big discussion in the legal field today, where it's not that you try to make someone suffer, you try to change their hearts. And of course, the method they use of changing hearts is quite interesting, I can just describe. It's not Krishna conscious, but it's more like empathy. Let's say I stole money from Anuradha, okay. So Anuradha says, go to jail, suffer, suffer, suffer. But that won't teach me anything. You know, I'm just going to find, you know, a better way to do it next time. You know, next time I'll wear a mask so they won't discover who I am. This time I didn't wear gloves, so they got my fingerprints. You know, I was stupid. So then I just learned from my mistakes. So instead, you know, just like making me suffer, and sending me to school for better criminals, then what'll happen is that, all right, let's say I stole $5,000 from you, then I must pay back that $5,000 to you and through a regular job, which I never wanted to have anyway because, you know, it's easier just to steal from people. So you make the payback, and also I get to sit with you and hear how you were affected by having this money stolen. You know, what was the... You know, what was your feelings? You know, how did you, your emotions, and what did you want to do about it, and your needs, and there's an attempt to make me a little bit empathic, have me hear. You know, say when my money was missing that day, you know, I was crying, and you know, I just feel completely lost and unprotected and insecure in this world because of that. You know, you explain that, and if the guy has any sort of humanness, he'll hear that. You know, so people are actually confronted with their victims at that particular time. That's called restorative justice. It's a big thing in the legal field today. And they teach that at the universities. So, anyway, so, but getting back, let's take Krishna consciousness. So instead, you know, we actually also can do that too. You know, when you do something like we talk about meat eating, for example, we may present to people to get them to, you know, be vegetarians. Look what at the cow. Look at the cow's suffering. Instead of punishing someone for meat eating, telling people, you know, you're going to hell. I mean, telling people they're going to take a cow birth. You know, some people don't mind taking a cow birth. A worm birth. We had, you know, that story the other day. Someone wanted said, oh, yeah, take birth of a worm, no problem. But instead of just, like, punishing them like that, you know, which Yamaraj does do, if we say to them, all right, let me show you a picture. You know, do you know what happens in a slaughterhouse? That can evoke some empathy on the part of the person, get them to be a vegetarian. Instead of telling people, you got to be a vegetarian, it's nonsense that you're not. Why not just, like, have them see the suffering that this animal is undergoing and to soften their hearts, because they may not even be capable of having empathy at that point, but to soften their hearts, we engage them in chanting. And when they chant, the sinful desire seed, the papabhijam, gets dissolved, and then also their heart becomes soft enough so they can perceive other people's suffering. That's one of the effects of chanting. If you're chanting and your heart's not becoming soft, you're not chanting properly. If you're just becoming angrier, you know, criticizing other devotees because, you know, they're not as strict as you. You ever see people do that? That means you're not chanting properly. You know, maybe other devotees are not as strict as you, but you should feel compassion for them, not feel violent toward them. So anyway, so that's really what we want in Krishna consciousness, not this punishment type of thing. You know, punish your disciple. And sometimes disciples come up to me and say, Gurudev, I did this. Please punish me. I said, all right, bring my whips out. Can you imagine? You know, I really have to become, you know that, I don't know if you know that book, Marquis de Sade, anyway, probably not. This is European stuff, you know, you're in the other part of the world. So it's about, you know, punishment, torture, you know, flagellation, and it's called sadism. You heard of sadism before? Sadism, sadomasochism. Masochism is when one punishes themselves. Sadism is when one enjoys making others suffer. So, you know. So anyway, I'd have to get a dunda made of iron to deal with my disciples. So instead of that, you know, they just have them chant Hare Krishna. You know, what's the atonement? All right. Serve the Vaishnava, serve the holy place. You know, what else can you do, you know? Just like, you know, I had one disciple and her daughter. Her daughter got pregnant, and the daughter had to get an abortion. She had her daughter get an abortion, you know, which is, you know, killing. So she came to me, she said, now, what should I do? What should I do? And I said, how I should suffer? I said, no, it's not a question of suffering. Now you just engage in devotional service, and don't do that again. You know, if your daughter, somehow or other, you know, this is in the West, you know, daughters do all sorts of things you can't control. It's not like here, everyone's pious, you know. Right? Everyone's pious, all your children listen to you all the time. Yeah. This is New Zealand, it's different. So, this is pious loka, you know, punya bhumi. So I just said engage in devotional service and understand, you know, what you did and how someone was actually killed. Now it's murder. Maybe you should see this movie, The Silent Scream. Anyone's heard of the movie, Silent Scream? No. Never heard of the movie, Silent Scream?
We heard from you, but...
Yeah. It's a movie that a doctor did using, like, ultrasound, but using a new technology, which is better than ultrasound, where you can see it in colors and everything like that. What the child's doing inside the womb during an abortion. I mean, it's really heavy, because it's called a DNC abortion. In a DNC, that they actually cut the kid to pieces, and then they suck him out with a vacuum cleaner. You heard about this before? You know, you study medical things. So it's called dilation and cuterage. Anyway, it's a technical name, but the doctors call it DNC. So they come in with a knife, and you actually see the child trying to avoid the knife. I mean, it's really, like, frightening. You know, the child is going, I mean, you can't see the expression on his face, but he's avoiding, you know, he's moving in there to avoid the knife. You know, his body's not completely formed, but still he's able to, he has a sense of fear, which is really something, isn't it? And so he has a sense of fear, and finally, you know, they cut his head up first because that's, anyway. And then, oh, it's a horrendous movie. I mean, it's not that I want to show it, but. So when you see something like that, and you're chanting because your heart is soft, then you can actually stop something like abortion. But if you just like pick at the abortion clinics like they do in America, I don't know if they do that here at all. But there's anti-abortion groups in America. And they get really heavy. Sometimes they even bomb abortion clinics or kill doctors. I mean, that doesn't work. That's not going to stop things, people from having abortions. But when you actually soften people's hearts and make them aware of what's happening, soften the heart, the only thing, way to do that is chanting the holy names, then they can change. You know, otherwise, even if you just show them the pictures, they won't change. You can show people the pictures of the slaughterhouse and they're not going to change. It was like one time I went to a school in Fiji and I did a whole presentation showing the kids the, this is Batnikama. You know Batnikama? Mombasa, yeah. In school there. And we had about 200 kids and I had this whole presentation showing pictures of the slaughterhouse and I said, who's going to become a vegetarian afterwards? And everyone raised their hand. But, you know, I doubt if most of them became vegetarians because they probably forgot about it later or their parents just, like, screamed at them, you know, why did you watch the movie? But if people's hearts are softened by chanting, so the chanting is a necessary ingredient to change people's hearts so they become compassionate, then there's no question, you can't do those things anymore. So that's our methodology. Not simply atonement or not atonement, but education and softening of the heart, those two things. Okay, so any questions or comments about these things? Yeah. Well, capital punishment in a karmic sense. So let's talk about if someone's not Krishna conscious, you know, you're talking about two different scenarios. Like if someone's not Krishna conscious, and, you know, then you're just worried about their karma. Yes, capital punishment is actually nullifies the karma. So it's the best thing for them. But if someone, let's say if you have a murderer, and, you know, I've seen some murderers take up Krishna consciousness, and that we kill them. We actually say, just take up chanting. I mean, there was some person I knew who was a skinhead before they joined the movement. I don't know if you know what a skinhead is. For the skinhead's initiation, this is in Europe, they have to kill someone. That's actually, you know, you join the skinheads and you get initiated, you're guru dachin. Oh, you have to not just kill an ordinary person, you usually have to kill a Jewish person or a black person or something like that. How do you go? How are you feeling?
Still the same, Maharaj.
You better go to the hospital right away. Because you're probably dehydrated.
I am.
Yeah, so that you have to get some IV immediately. Yes. Draupadi should take you to the hospital immediately.
I'll go on my own. Maharaj.
On your own? She should take you.
There's a long waiting period there.
Oh.
Yeah.
On your own? You can drive there?
I can.
By yourself?
Yes.
Oh, my God. All right, so... Anyway, so let's say if someone, so this person actually was part of the skinhead movement, we were talking about that, and they'd participate in some of the ceremonies, which I just mentioned, and so I didn't say, you know, turn yourself in, you know, get killed. I said, you know, just chant Hare Krishna, become a devotee. So that's actually Krishna consciousness. You really don't have to go through that. Here's a garland, this will help you. Anyway, we'll pray that everything gets better today. But you definitely need IV immediately. Mm. When are you going? What time are you going?
About 9 days.
Okay. So, anyway, therefore, for someone who's Krishna conscious, you know, just like you know, Prabhupada had many devotees who slipped from the movement and did sinful activities. He didn't tell them to torture themselves or consult the Manu Samhita. You know, there's a lot of punishments in the Manusmita that are very heavy. Prabhupada just said, you know, continue with devotional service. That's all. So that I think the injunctions, and yes, if the government is being run by religious people, they will institute the Manusmita punishments. But then again, just like in the Vedic system, for a brahmana, you don't punish a brahmana in the same way. It's like, there's actually a perfect example of that. Ashwatthama. Ashwatthama killed the five sleeping sons of Draupadi, right? And so the Pandavas were actually, they captured Ashwatthama, and there was this whole discussion. Remember this in the Bhagavatam? Of what should be done with him? You know, Krishna was saying, you know, kill him. And Draupadi was saying, no, he's a son of his Brahma Bandhu, you know, and his mother and all that other stuff. And Arjuna was sort of, and of course Bhim saying, we know what he was saying. We don't even have to tell you what Bhim saying was saying. You know, there's no question. It's always kill, kill, kill. You know, that's Bhim saying. So there's this whole discussion going on, and Arjuna was sort of like caught between the two. But then the point is, there's no injunction for killing the brahmana, the body of a brahmana. So a brahmana, so in other words, according to the Vedic system, it's very specific how to punish people. So if someone's a brahmana or a Vaishnava, you don't kill them. You reform them. So what Krishna, what they did is, you know, cut the jewel out of his forehead. Krishna also gave an interesting punishment. That he was made to smell bad for the next 5,000 years. So nobody would go near him. And he would have to wander all over the earth. So that punishment is over now, so you may run into him and he doesn't smell so bad. That's Ashwatthama. That's only 5,000 years, not a big time. So Ashwatthama, so that's Ashwatthama, the story. So in other words, the punishment, you know, you may read this purport of Prabhupada and misunderstand, but the punishment is not the same for everybody. It depends on whether it was Krishna conscious, whether it was a Brahmin, whether Kshatriya, Vaishya, Shudra. There's different injunctions and different methods of dealing.
Institute some of these laws where they cut the arms off the...
Yeah, the Middle East.
Yeah.
I mean, that's another idea of having this, like, heavy punishment. Because it's hard to be a criminal if you don't have hands. I mean, hard to be a pickpocket, at least. You have to learn how to use your teeth. And then you cut your teeth out. Anyways, you know, obviously... But they're not reforming people's consciousness by doing that. I mean, I'll give you an example in the Middle East. Okay, Middle East. Like, you know, many things are illegal, like liquor, isn't it? Drinking liquor, prostitution, all those things are illegal. So what happens... is that all these nice Arab men, they end up in Thailand.
And they end up in private jets.
Yeah. And does anyone know about Thailand? Anyone here been to Thailand? Thailand is filled with prostitutes. I mean, I had one sannyasi friend, you know, he didn't have any trouble with the prostitutes, but he was staying in a hotel, sleeping between flights, and knocked on the door. I'm here for you. I said, what? Get away! You know, or even, you know, male prostitutes. So, you know, someone will come in. Come into your room. Like that. You know, to the men's room. Say, hi. Yeah. So the consciousness doesn't change by those heavy laws. I mean, some of the... And, you know, also they say, well, just to have chaste women, we'll put them in burkas. You know what a burka is? It's like Halloween costumes, frankly. You know, you have Halloween here?
You know what are those people with the burkas?
Yeah.
Have you seen any of their passports? What do they have the picture?
I don't know. I haven't looked at their passports.
I was wondering, because we had a court case in Israel like that.
Yeah.
Australia, they have to take off.
Yeah, we also had a court case in America about driver's licenses too. Uh-huh. That, you know, they wanted to wear the burqas. That means they could have the same driver's license for anyone in the family. So that, yeah, they made them take it off. So, but still, that doesn't make the women chaste. You know, actually, it's probably more attractive for people because they don't see how fat she is underneath all the and ugly. You know, you see two eyes looking at you, it's just like, wow. You're left up to your imagination. Maybe there's someone beautiful under there. And then you take it off and it's Medusa. Medusa? You know Medusa? She's an ancient Greek goddess with snakes all over her hair. And if you saw her, you'd turn to stone. But anyway. But it doesn't make people chaste. It just means that they have the same desires, but they just have to be more sneaky in fulfilling their desires. That's all. I mean, it doesn't, you know, or it doesn't make the Arab people honest. They just become criminals in a different way, you know, by upping the price of the oil. They steal, isn't it? They all meet OPEC. You know, heard of OPEC before? They all meet and they decide, you know, the price of oil, you know, it should be $200 a barrel, $500 a barrel. It's just a business decision. It has nothing to do with, they're not feeling compassionate towards you. They're just thinking, if we make the price too high, we'll lose our customers. They'll start investigating alternative energy sources. Not a good idea. Just keep it in the medium. Isn't that what they're thinking? And they're building these big buildings. I mean, like in Dubai, they're building like buildings out in the sea there. You know, spending billions of dollars for each building.
If you fly over Dubai, it's all desert, but it's just small part of the city.
It's a city, and it's, you know, just very artificial, and they're exploiting. You know, so they're stealing, but in a big way, with it, and get away with it. Like we told that story about Alexander the Great, you know, a thief said, what's the difference between me and you? There was no difference. You're a big thief, and I'm a small thief, and you can get away with it, and I can't get away with it. So in other words, those punishments don't make people honest. I mean, in one sense, they protect the people from the thieves, the common thieves, but they don't protect the people from the big thieves, you know, the bankers or whatever. like in America, it's actually funny. You have all these firms that are going bankrupt and everything like that, and they're still paying the CEOs and everything, these giant bonuses of $200 million, you know, golden parachutes and everything like that. And they said, you know, we couldn't hire anyone unless we paid these bonuses. You know, people are not feeling at all remorseful. I mean, here you are driving the American economy to hell and the whole world economy to hell. And then you get $200 million. Oh, thank you. You know. Huh? I mean, I would feel a little guilty about the whole thing, wouldn't you? Yeah. And of course, they're trying to tax them. So the idea is the government wants to punish them by taxing them at 90% rate of those bonuses, so they get $100 million and $90 million gets taken away by the government. But it doesn't. The point is it doesn't change people's hearts, the punishments. Whether it's in the Arab countries or these countries or those countries, it's just, you know, the prisons are becoming more and more. I think there's 1% of the American populace that's in prison right now. 1%. I mean, that's a high percentage. I don't know what it is here. Be interested to see the percentage. Probably you have a lot because of the different, you know, situations, different mix of races in here. Probably are a lot. In Fiji, there's a lot in prison. Very big prison.
They like the prison.
Yeah, they like the prison. Well, yeah, it's like, yeah, they get something to eat, especially if they're getting on an island. Like Spite used to be on an island, where it's like they have the tennis courts and everything like that, and they go swimming every day. Yeah. But actually, he got sent back into the other one. What was it? Nambua. Is it Nambua? Nambua prison. And but in Fiji, I was just reading something that just about all the prisoners have mobile phones in the prison now. Yeah.
They're not
in the phone? No. No, they're smuggled in. They're smuggled in, and then they're making deals and everything on the phones. And in America, they have internet connection. Yeah, that's legal. Internet connection. And also they have exercise room, gyms, free gym membership. So they exercise, you know, you go in the prison. You know, I've done some prison preaching in the past, and they're real well exercised. They can select whatever diet they want. You know.
Yeah, they have that.
If they're vegetarians, they can get prasadam. They can have an altar. There's a church there or that they can use to have, like, spiritual programs. I mean, it's wow. It's a great life. Yeah, free education, you get university education, you get the teachers come in from the university to teach them, but they still end up being criminals because their heart hasn't changed. That's the point. You can give them all that stuff, but without, you know, the actual chanting, they're not going to change. Okay, I think that's enough. Any other questions or comments?
What's the question? At what point does the fetus get